trust that as we enter this new year and all that it holds for us, that we will be aware of what our mission is and what our duty is as followers of Christ. You know, being a Christian is, it's not like some things that you belong to. You know, you become a member of a club or a fraternal organization. You're a card-carrying member. But to be a part of the family of God is something that goes far beyond that. And I think one of the reasons why the church hasn't advanced, when I speak of the church, I'm speaking in general of the church universal, why the church has had difficulty over the years is because a lot of people who claim to be Christians don't understand what the objective is and what their purpose is. You'd say, well, isn't it to be saved? Well, yeah, you need to be saved. You need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. I love that that old hymn. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? What a great chorus, huh? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? That's the key. But that's like the entrance. That's like the door to a life of fulfillment that, by and large, the world is not aware of. They're seeking other things. They're seeking fame. They're seeking fortune. You know, they're seeking others. How many people think that happiness in life is centered in the life of another? They just need to meet the right person, you know. What a disappointment, huh? We love our spouses, but we find out real quick that, you know, as much as you love your spouse, that's not really truly the answer. You need something more than that. And it's found in Jesus. Another songwriter, he penned the word, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take the whole world, but give me Jesus. And that's the key. And this morning, I want to share a few thoughts. I was thinking of what I might title the remarks today, and I thought twice about this because I don't want to be misunderstood. I was thinking of the title, A Revolutionary Gospel. Now, whenever you talk about revolutions and revolutionaries, well, one could ask the question, what is a revolutionary? What is a revolutionary? One definition of a revolutionary is one who advocates for a sudden and abrupt change. Advocates for it. And you could probably other definitions, but that I thought was kind of, you know, right to the point. One who advocates for a sudden and abrupt change. Interesting thing is, you know, there could be the message that the revolutionary carries can be an ideology or philosophy, but it's one that causes people to think and act differently than they're normally thinking and acting. If you look up that word revolutionary, you'll find hundreds of names of people. I thought I'd do a little search. Revolutionary, look it up. And there are, literally, I thought, you know, there might be a few prominent names. I couldn't believe the list that came up. It was hundreds of names of people that this particular volume considered that, you know, could be considered as revolutionaries. And it was a whole list of them. You know what the amazing thing was? I read through all of that, and I looked for Jesus, and he wasn't there. I thought that was interesting. Well, maybe there was a disconnect. Maybe they thought, you know, because Jesus is associated with religion But you know, as I got to thinking about it, if ever there were a revolutionary, it was Jesus. In fact, in his day, that's exactly what people around him thought. They thought he was a revolutionary. And I thought it'd be good for us to take a look at why they thought Jesus was a revolutionary, because it really helps identify who we are. Who are you this morning? when you say, well, I'm a Christian. Who are you? You may not have considered it, but, you know, in one sense of the word, you're a revolutionary. In fact, the way the world treats you kind of proves that out, because we find that Jesus changes lives, and when he does that, it does not always cause everyone to rejoice. When your life was changed by the Master, when he came into your life, you came into the family of God, you became a member of the family of God, and it made a lot of people glad, but you know, it might have made a lot of other people mad. That's the way it works. Can't please everybody all the time. In fact, it's been stated that if you're pleasing everybody all the time, there's something wrong. There's some people who won't stand for anything. They'll always kind of acquiesce and kind of go along. They don't want to make any ripples, you know. They don't want any trouble, and they want to live life that way. You know, God has caused us, believe it or not, to make waves. That's right. No, I don't mean that in a mean sense, in a negative way. But the fact is, if you consider yourself a child of God, God has called you to live your life in such a way that it means something. What a tragedy to live life. And the only thing to be said of you when you're gone is, well, he was a nice person. She was a pretty nice person. We lost another good one, you know. We lost another good one. You ought to stand for something more profound than that. Some nice little epitaph on a gravestone. You ought to make your life count for something more than that. What about Jesus? Not often thought as a revolutionary, yet he advocate a profound change in the way people live. There are all kinds of examples you can find nowadays of revolutionaries who died for a cause, and they were willing to die for a cause. I find it interesting to look at what the cause was. Oftentimes it seems to be so meaningless. I recall a number of years ago, a young man who was considered, I guess, a terrorist within his community, and he went on a hunger strike, and eventually he died from it. And then I looked at what the cause was. It was a political cause, and I thought of all those who have died for political reasons, and I think to myself, what a shame. Some people who think that the politics are so important that they would lay down their life for politics. What a tragedy. You say, well, people are moved by that. Well, it does get attention and people are moved, but within the context of eternity, what a shame. In one sense, Christianity is a revolutionary belief that seeks to bring about change in our world, and many who have embraced and spread the message have paid the ultimate price with their lives. I don't feel so bad. I don't have questions about those who lay down their life for the cause of Christ, because I see that as an investment in eternity. You see, if you lay your treasure up here on this earth, it'll be gone one day. In fact, if you think of the whole idea of possessions, people gaining possessions, isn't it ironic that eventually everybody dies and you leave it to somebody else? Heard of a large estate recently, some woman, one of the wealthiest women, I guess, that ever lived in America, and left a little bit of money, I guess, to her longtime nurse in her advanced age, but then the majority of it was just kind of given to, I don't know, animal shelters or something else. Some relatives along the way weren't too happy about that. taking care of a cat or a dog for life and they're struggling to survive. You know how that is. Be careful how you treat your relatives. You never know. You never know. What you think is a big payday may never come. It may go to Fido, you know. That could happen. That could happen. But I read that story and I thought, how ironic. All these vast millions upon millions, I think billions, ran into billions of dollars. And, it was just left to somebody else. It's just left. Those of you who lament the fact that you're not living on Millionaire's Row and have all the money that you see others have, don't worry about that. Listen, we're all going the same way. It's going to be left to somebody else. Don't worry about it. You need to be concerned about living your life in such a way that you're making it count, that you're making deposits in heaven, a place where no one can steal it, a place where it will never rust and age and get old and obsolete, a place that will pay the richest dividends you could ever receive. Lay your treasure in heaven. Persecution of Christians is worldwide, and that's alarming. One of the reasons for praying this past week with together as a denomination and along with other Christians to pray for the suffering saints around the world, came across a statistic that was, it was actually reported back in 2011 by Massimo Intervigne, who's a human rights representative for the Organization for Security and Cooperation in Europe. And he told a meeting that they had there, and he held it in Hungary back in 2011. He said this, and they keep track of these figures, so that they're estimates, but they're based on data that comes to their attention. He said 105,000 people are killed every year because of their Christian faith. And we could well assume that it numbers about, you could say, right, 100,000 Christians every single year are laying down their lives. So it's about every 5 minutes there's another Christian martyred somewhere in the world. You see, you have to understand who you are, and you have to ask yourself, is what I am living for really worth it? Would I lay my life down for who I am right now? Would you do that? And sadly to say, there are many Christians in the church that, if they answered that question, would say, you know, I don't know that I'd lay my life down for who I am right now. I want to save my life. Scripture says if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you will lose your life for the sake of Christ, you will gain eternal life. You see how you have to assess your priorities. It's so important. Every year, people take stock and they make resolutions, you know, and I don't know if you've made New Year's resolutions. Some of you might have made some and you're discouraged this morning. You came in, you're just because you've already broken them, you know. You couldn't even keep them for a couple weeks here, you know. In the second week or so of the new year, you've already messed up. We make resolutions. How are we going to live our life? What are we going to do? What are the decisions we're going to make? And I think it's important for us as Christians to consider who we are and what we're going to do. If by saying that Jesus was a revolutionary, it's interesting. He was a man who was considered meek and mild. And there has never been anyone who set his feet on earth that has had such a profound effect as Jesus of Nazareth. It's amazing. And when you look at his life and how brief his ministry was, it truly has revolutionized things in our world. To think that what happened 2,000 years ago affects us today, and we are who we are because of this humble man who walked the shores of Galilee and preached and taught and shared revolutionary ideas. Back in Matthew's Gospel, We have heard this repeated so many times. But to give us an understanding of who we are and where we're headed and where we're going, in the final chapter of that gospel, chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And we call that the Great Commission. That is a defining statement of what we are to do. What is the purpose of being a child of God? Just in one very, really short passage, it gives us right there what it is we're supposed to, the final words of Jesus. What is he going to say? You know, people are always interested in it. What were the last words that someone said? What were their last words before they passed on? And so here we have, in this very succinct way, this statement of what we are supposed to do, what his followers were supposed to do, and we identify with that. People say, "Why are you evangelistic?" There are some people who say, "Well, you know, God is sovereign. Who's ever going to be saved is going to be saved. And I don't know why you get all excited about reaching out to people who are lost. Hey, God knows who they are. And if he wants to save them, he'll save them." And there are people who believe that. And Jesus says, don't assume anything. You go out and take the message and spread the word and see that they become disciples of mine. And we're to do that. That's part of our mission. In Matthew 17, verse 1, speaking of revolutionaries and how they're received, Paul and Silas are out on a missionary journey. And if you turn to Matthew, the 17th chapter, I'm just going to read a few verses here because it illustrates the impact that the message of the gospel has. When I say a revolutionary gospel, you see it right here. They're going around and they're going to towns and they're bringing a new message. People had never heard this before. They were worshiping gods. They thought that what you did if you were a religious person, you would go to the temple of the god that was there, the resident deity. It might be a female or it might be a male or whatever. And of course, Caesar was always considered supreme. So, you know, there were those who were involved in emperor worship. And here they come along, these two guys, and they're preaching a different message. And they're talking about this man, Jesus, and they're talking about living life a different way, something that was out of the ordinary. And now this is a little bit of a snippet here of their journey. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed. Some of them believed. And consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. That's what happens when something revolutionary gets out there and people take hold of it. If there's truth to it, especially if there's truth to it, you know, it got into the hearts and minds of the people that it says great numbers now. Now, what does that mean when great numbers of people embrace this gospel? Well, unfortunately for some, they saw this as presenting a dangerous situation. It said, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Don't you love that description? Lewd fellows of the baser sort. Ever met any of those kind of guys? Probably have. Said they took some lewd fellows of a baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. Now, let me just stop here for a minute. You know, it's amazing what a few people with with an agenda, how much harm they can do if they want to. You know, here we just read that there were many people that were turning to Christ That's what we assume here. It says they were convinced, not a few prominent people, the Greeks and some of the prominent women evidently of the city there, they were turning to the gospel and said just a few people were able to cause chaos. And that's exactly what happened. There was an uproar. And it says, and they assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, this is the phrase, these have turned the world upside down. They've come here, hither also. I love that. You see, because a revolutionary, that's what he wants to do, in essence. He wants to turn the world upside down. He wants to change the world in some way. Did you know that the early Christians, they really were being identified as revolutionaries? They're trying to change the world. They're turning the world upside down. Who do they think they are? Well, who do you think you are? What's your objective? You want to make your mark on history so that it's just a secular event? It has secular meaning? Or do you want to really make your mark on eternity? They were turning the world upside down. That's what it said. And it said, these are turning the world upside down. They've come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. See, that was the problem. They were challenging the authority of the land, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Right from the beginning, the book of Acts, when the gospel spread throughout the world, it's amazing that the teachings of Christ would spread like that and the change would take place that took place. What is the revolutionary message that causes resentment and hate? And this is what I'm going to conclude with today. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Because this is the dangerous message. And it still is the message today for you and for me. What is it we say? Go back to Matthew 5. And you can follow along as I read. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've thought of those who are rather meek in their temperament. They're not haughty, they're not proud. But they reflect Jesus. Theirs. You know some people like that? I've been at the graveside of many people over the years, and they were dear saints of God that they weren't the most well-known, they weren't the most prominent maybe in the church, but they loved Jesus, and I knew their heart, and just think what their reward is. They're inheriting the kingdom of heaven. What a wonderful reward for a life faithfully served. Not always in the limelight, not always receiving the praise of other Christians and others, but they were just kept serving Jesus no matter what. They always had a sweet spirit, you know, come what may. They didn't get all up in arms because things didn't quite go the way perhaps they wished. They just were just faithful to the Lord and his work. And here it is. This is the message Jesus was sharing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to pray? You say, Pastor, how do I pray? I've had some people ask that. Well, I'm not so sure why I should pray sometimes. And well, if you prayed no other prayer but that right there, you know, you just prayed. Just pray that God would give you a pure heart. Because if you pray for a pure heart, the promise is you're going to see God. Not pure the way the world thinks it is. Pure the way God defines it. The scripture tells us about the kinds of things we ought to be involved in. You know, there are some professions that I don't think you should be involved in. And you say, why? Because maybe you'll make money, but it's not pure. It doesn't lend itself to giving you a pure heart. There are some jobs that I don't think Christians should participate in. There are some activities Christians shouldn't participate in. Why? Because it won't tend to give you a pure heart. You need to have a pure heart. That's the key. God, keep me pure. Keep my heart pure. Because I want to see you. Keep your heart pure before the Lord. You want to see God? That's the way to do it. It says right here. It's really simple. Take away those things in my heart that are keeping me from being pure. Those things, Lord, that I'm worried about. Those things I'm concerned about. God, take it out of my heart and give me a pure heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Okay? That's the message here. Revolutionary message. How many in the world today are praying for that? How many in the world desire that? Oh, they want something else, you see. They want something else. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Be a person who promotes peace, not one. There are some people who just, they think it's their God-given ministry to cause trouble. Well, He's given me the spirit of discernment. And I want you to know, this just isn't right. How many people have said that, and they wreak havoc in churches and groups? I think they got it wrong. They've got a spirit of discernment, but they're not able to discern their own spirit. God, save us from people like that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we see persecution spreading across the landscape of our country and the world at large as never before against Christians. And I just mentioned the statistics for you. In God's sight, those people are blessed. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad for your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Has anybody been persecuting you? I would ask, why not? Pastor, I don't want to be persecuted.
Oh, you don't?
Oh, okay. Not that you go looking for trouble, but you know what? You ought to live your life in such a way that there will be people who will want to persecute you. And sometimes we wonder, what's going on in America? Well, in one sense, it's probably not totally bad, because if you're really a child of God, you need to take a stand. And if they persecute you, so what? You want everybody to like you? Is that it? You have a complex if you're not liked by everybody? Jesus was not liked by everybody. And neither were his followers. There were many who hated them, saw them as troublemakers. We live in a society today where people think that these born-again Christians and evangelicals, they're a bunch of troublemakers. They even say that publicly. On the airwaves, they'll say that. They're troublemakers. They're causing all kinds of trouble. We need to get rid of them. That's the attitude a lot of people have. You know what I say? So what? It's just part of it. Not that you want that for yourself, but the fact is that's part of being a child of God. That's just part of being a Christian. That's just part of being a follower of Jesus. Don't get upset about it. That's just part of it. Welcome to the family. That's what it means. You take a stand for what is right and righteous and good and holy. Those kinds of things that will bless society at large. This is the thing that's tragic. The world doesn't know what it's doing. It's persecuting the very group of people that want to see blessing on the earth. And it's persecuting the people that ultimately want to see good and the righteousness of God's kingdom on the earth. And it's persecuting those people, and it doesn't even know it. It would rather impose its own humanistic ideals on society than embrace the teachings of the man from Nazareth, Jesus. Jesus. And then this is what I love when it says this. It is henceforth good for nothing, it says, of the salt of the earth if it's lost its savor. That's what it says. They persecuted the prophets, men of renown, men who were looked up to by many and then fell out of favor with some because of the message that they brought. And it says that we are the salt of the earth. Salt has that preserving quality to it. But if the salt has lost its savor, then how is it going to be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. And so we are salt. The scripture says we're salt. If you've lost the saltiness, what good are you? That's what it says. It also goes on to say you're not also salt, but you're light. We're light to the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, giveth light unto all that are in the house. And then it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I submit to you this morning, these are the principles that Christ built his ministry upon. I have been reading from the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of chapter 5 of Matthew, and it goes through chapter 7. That's called the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus taught the masses. He was ministering before this, but this is when he really broke out. His ministry broke out, and he was preaching to hundreds, perhaps thousands. And as he was ministering, he's ministering these principles. He's teaching people what this revolutionary thought was. It was just the opposite of what was going on in his society. It was contrary to what people thought was right. If you want to get ahead in life, you don't do this. And Jesus says, you know what? You're wrong. You do exactly this if you want to get ahead in the kingdom of Christ. Because when all is said and done, the kingdoms of this world will fade away, and they're all coming down. They're all coming down. And the only kingdom that's going to remain is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so you have a decision to make. I have a decision to make. Either we embrace our identity in Christ and further his purposes on this earth, or we don't. To be negligent and not take the message of the cross is to suffer loss. But to be faithful means life eternal. Because that's what it's coming down to. The last thing standing on the earth is going to be that new kingdom coming down out of heaven. Praise God for the new Jerusalem. Thank God for the righteousness of the Lord. That's what's going to be here. That's what's going to last. When all is said and done, and I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of Christ's kingdom. I want the principles of God, the principles of Jesus, to be lived out in my life. What should you do in this new year before us? Here it is, right here. Just go through those Beatitudes, as we refer to them. Live your life that way. Jesus said, this is the way. This is where it begins. This is where it starts. Let something revolutionary take place in your life. Don't just be called a Christian. Be a Christian. There's a difference, you know. Anybody can call themselves a Christian. You can call yourself anything you want to call yourself. Doesn't make it true. The only thing that makes it true is the reality of your life? What are you really living? My prayer for you today is that you will discover the joy, the thrill, the satisfaction in living life the way Christ intended. Be a revolutionary, not in the political sense of overthrowing governments, that guy. Oh, no, no. The kingdoms we're concerned about are the kingdoms of the heart. That's what's important in God's sight. It is the heart. God, help us. God, help us in this holy task, taking a revolutionary gospel that will change the hearts of people so that they may come to know the true revolutionary, the one who shared with us how to get to heaven and how to live a life that matters. Would you bow your heads in prayer? You're here today, and maybe you would say, you know, Pastor, I try to do my best as a Christian. I try to go to church. I try to give money to the church. I try to pay tithes. But you know, I can't really say that I've been sold out like that. I mean, the simplicity of the Beatitudes and what Jesus said, I can't say that that's a living reality. I fall short on so many levels, but I want to do differently this year, and I want to make my life count for something. I don't want my life to be lived in such a way that all one could say is, well, he was a nice guy, or she was a nice person. I want it to be obvious of what you have done in my life, Lord. I want people to know me as someone who loved you more than anything else. That's what I want. And I'm not going to ask you to come forward this morning, but I'm going to ask you that if that's you today, just raise your hand and put it down. I'll know that God is speaking to your heart today. You might have been saved a long time, but that's what your desire is. Jesus, let your principles become more real to me this year, lived out in my life. Anyone else? Just slip your hand up. And I know who you are. God knows. Amen. God sees your heart. Doesn't mean you're not saved, but you just want to be more faithful. You know, from time to time, we just need to be reminded of a few things. And today's one of those mornings. God's just speaking to us. Get back to the basics and begin to live life the way Jesus said we ought to. And you know, it's amazing what's going to happen. Your life will be like a magnet. God will send people your way, and you'll be able to minister, and you'll be able to share, and people's lives will be blessed just by that simple commitment. Say, Lord, I'm returning back to the basics. I'm getting back to that place where you want me to be, and I want my life to bless you, Lord. I want to put treasure in heaven. God, I want my heart to be pure. I want to see you one day. If my heart is pure, the scripture says I'm going to see you, Lord. I want that. I'm going to pray and make this a time of commitment this morning, recommitment of your life. Jesus, we love you today. And we thank you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for how you've blessed us in the past. But Lord, today, we want to start this year a fresh start. And Lord, perhaps we've forgotten the fact that truly we are revolutionaries in a sense that you've called us to help make a difference in this world. That things need to be changed, but they need to be based upon your righteousness, Lord. And Lord, we want to be your spokesmen. We want to be your people that will take a stand Some people are living the way they're living simply because they don't know. And they need to hear the message that you have given. And so we want to take that message. We want to take that message, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be faithful.